So looking at the Word of God in the book of Matthew, who was very detailed in the way he wrote everything related to this gospel. If you remember Matthew's profession, he was a tax collector. He was engaged with the Roman Empire before Jesus called him out of that. And he was not a well-liked person among the constituents of Judea and Israel, because obviously most of them were on the take, and he was always pocketing extra in his own, so he was well-to-do in terms of his income, because he always managed the money for the Roman Empire. But because Jesus loved him and called him and utilized that detail ability that he had, he was very focused and locked into details. You get a lot of detail in the Gospel of Matthew. And here's what he writes in the third chapter. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. So he intentionally walked that journey from Galilee down to where John was baptizing. But John tried to talk him out of it. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done. For we must carry out all that God requires. Amen? Now, if Jesus had to do that, I think perhaps it might be wise on our part to figure out what God wants and do it, right? Amen. So John agreed to baptize him. And after his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Amen? Father, we need the same Holy Spirit that rested upon Jesus. Desperately need his strength to guide us, to direct us, to stabilize us, to lead us into all truth as Jesus said he would, to bestow his power in our lives. So we receive the revealed truth that only comes because the Holy Spirit is with us to unwrap it for us. We receive that truth in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Notice the passage describes the Holy Spirit in this moment descending upon Jesus in the form of a dove. So there was some visible understanding that something unique was happening to Jesus, the Son of God. And of course, the Father was present to speak to those who would hear something about the blessing that was resting upon his Son. Now we're going to go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And Moses gives us great revelation here as he describes an incident that rocked the entire planet to such a degree. We now have seasons. We're entering one now. We once again changed our clocks, and that's why most of you were here on time this morning, right? I was very tempted to post a little meme that said, don't set your clocks back so you can actually be on time for the service tomorrow morning. I was going to do that. I'm grateful that you're here. And the seasons came about because of the flood and the weight of all the water that came up from underground as well as from the skies. The skies had never opened all the way up to the moment that the floods came. And at the conclusion of the waters covering the earth and destroying all human beings except the family on board the ark, why would God have done something like that? Because it says he repented that he made man. He was tired of the violence in the hearts and evil in the hearts of everybody doing something they shouldn't be doing. I mean, it was chaos. Unfortunately, we're watching a lot of that happen again today. So it says Noah released a dove to see if the waters had receded and it could find dry ground. But the dove could find no place to land because the water still covered the ground. So it returned to the boat, and Noah held out his hand and drew the dove back inside. After waiting another 7 days, Noah released the dove again. This time, the dove returned to him in the evening with a fresh olive leaf in its beak. Then Noah knew that the floodwaters were almost gone. Now remember, there have been 40 days and nights of torrential downpouring and water and judgment coming on the planet. So Noah is waiting for the floods to recede. He waited now another 7 days and then released the dove again. This time, it did not come back. I want to speak about one of the most important persons that you'll ever have in your life. I know he is in mine, and that is the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit, the mission of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church. The Holy Spirit reveals three different seasons or dispensations to the human race. We're living in a time when we need the awakening power of the Holy Spirit, once again, in the bride of Christ, the church. We're in a time when the church, even the so-called Pentecostal churches, need an awakening to the importance of walking with the Holy Spirit, because he is in charge of the church. Jesus spoke often about the Holy Spirit. After his resurrection, Jesus told us that when he ascended, the Holy Spirit would be sent back from him to complete and continue the work that he had for his followers to finish. God has blessed us to live, not under the old covenant, but under the new covenant. How many know you're blessed to live under the new covenant? Amen. One of the most amazing blessings of the new covenant is the accessibility we have to the power and person of the Holy Spirit for each of us. The presence of the Holy Spirit who will live in all of us. Now, the dove in Scripture, if you follow the patterns of the Bible, has been a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit. When you see the dove anywhere in the Word of God, it's representative of the Holy Spirit. According to Matthew 3, Jesus will baptize us in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're planning to baptize tonight, the Lord willing, those that would like to make public their testimony. And that's wonderful, because that's a very important component of our Christendom. But John reminds us that Jesus is the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. John said, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Some have been frightened concerning the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it's because in the King James Version or translation, he's referred to as the Holy Ghost, okay? And some have in their minds equated that, like with Casper, who just kind of floats around in the atmosphere and shows up when he feels like it. Well, no, he's not a ghost. He's the Spirit of the living God. He is a person. The better translation is spirit. The pneuma of God. Some have been frightened thinking that he's going to do something kind of untoward in my direction. They've heard that he will do kind of weird things to people. Never be afraid of what the Holy Spirit will do to you or in you or through you. Never be afraid. The Holy Spirit will not harm you. He never is looking for an opportunity to do you damage. He will not ruin your life. He will not ruin the church. The Holy Spirit will not ruin your reputation in the community. When the Holy Spirit arrives, he blesses us, anoints us, uses us, equips us, empowers us. We need the Holy Spirit. I never want a pastor in a church lacking the presence of the Holy Spirit, because without him, we're an empty shell. When Jesus was baptized by John on the Jordan River, the Spirit of God descended on him in the form of a dove. The symbol of the Holy Spirit in God's word is the dove. And when the great flood occurred, Noah is on the ark. He's constructed it for nearly 100 years. And then when the floods came and all of humanity was wiped off the planet, when the flood time had passed, the deluge was over, he sent out a dove to do recon. Maybe we can figure out what's left out here. This was a time of 40 days and nights of judgment, nonstop going on this planet. That's what some refer to in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, as the Great Tribulation. Actually, it's the judgment of God. It's another version of what we're reading about now. The judgment of God is what it's talking about actually in the book of Revelation after the church is taken up. There was 40 days and nights of judgment on earth, but those were safe in the ark, were those who had committed themselves to the Lord. After the judgment, the dove was turned loose. Noah sends it out three different times, three different dispensations of the Spirit. The first time the dove returned because he could find no place for the soles of his feet, no place from which he could light or have rest other than back in the ark. The second time he's released, the dove returned with an olive branch in his mouth. The waters of judgment now have abated enough that there has been some trees revealed still growing up out of the earth. And the waters of judgment have abated, and land is about to be seen again, and the tree branches are now above the level of the water. The third time the dove was sent out, he never returned to the ark or to Noah. That represents three times God has dealt with the human race by the Holy Spirit. I love the prophetic that are in these stories that God has included in his word, these great truths. There's another one in the New Testament that I'm going to explore with you, the Lord willing, in the days ahead. And that is the story in the parable where Jesus talks about the virgins and the arrival of the bridegroom and what that means when he does arrive, because he's got a prophetic word in that story for the church today. But getting back to this story, I want you to leave here today embracing the need for the Holy Spirit now more than ever. Amen? Filled with the awareness of who he is. Filled with the awareness of how desperately we need to have his touch and his anointing and his power individually and as the church. In this service, I'm wide open for him to pour out his Spirit in my life. I can't speak for you, but I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't pray well without him. I can't make it without him. I can't weather the storm without the power of the Holy Spirit. After 40 days and nights of deluge, Noah takes the dove, a picture, a type of the Spirit of God, and releases that dove. The dove returns rather quickly after checking things out. There's no place for him to land. The dove finds no place for the soles of his feet, and the dove could find no permanent dwelling place on the earth. That's how it worked under the old covenant. That's how the Holy Spirit worked in that day. The Holy Spirit's assignment as he came to the human race under the old covenant was not permanent. The Holy Spirit would come to certain people. He would appear, and then he would depart. He would come upon someone, and then he would lift. He would come for a season, for a task, and then he would withdraw. Under the old covenant, there were only three classes of people who could receive or experience the anointing of the Holy Spirit: the prophet, the priest, and the king. Now, hear the word of the Lord in Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, collect choice spices, 12.5 pounds of pure myrrh, 6.25 pounds of fragrant cinnamon, 6.25 pounds of fragrant calamus, and 12.5 pounds of cassia. And then he says, and get 1 gallon of olive oil, and like a skilled incense maker, blend these ingredients to make holy anointing oil. Anoint Aaron and his sons also, consecrating them to serve me as priests. And then he tells that certain elements in the tabernacle were to be also anointed by the specially constructed oil. The holy anointing oil is reserved for me from generation to generation. It must never be used to anoint anyone else, and never make any blend like it for yourself. It is holy, and you must treat it as holy. So he's trying to get a point across to the followers of that day, that the anointing of the Holy Spirit was unique to specific people during the Old Covenant. Everyone else was excluded from the anointing oil. Everyone else was excluded from that intimate relationship with the power of the Spirit of God. When the anointing oil was poured on the prophet or the priest or the king, he would receive an anointing, an empowerment to fulfill the assignment of God, to fulfill the purpose for which God created him, and that power of the Spirit would then rest upon that person until the days forward. The word says the Holy Spirit would come upon specific people, but there was no permanent resting place for the Holy Spirit under the Old Covenant. David was so highly anointed, so anointed, David could take down a bear or a lion, then Goliath the giant. David was an anointed worshiper, so much so he could sing and write many, many psalms. Evil spirits departed when David played his instruments. They vacated the palace of King Saul. They could not remain when David played and worshiped under the anointing of the Spirit. So here's a secret. If you want to get the devil off your back, learn to worship the Lord. Learn to create music and make melody in your heart to the Lord. The devil can't stand it when all of a sudden the anointed worship begins. Amen? When David personally sinned, he cried out to God in groans because he had witnessed what happened to King Saul when the Holy Spirit departed from him. And David says, "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me," because God could have done that in a flash. David was fully aware of the unique blessing he had received and that he would lose if he lost the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. He knew he was vulnerable if the Holy Spirit did not return. He was nothing without the touch and presence of the Holy Spirit. So in desperation, he groans, "Please do not remove your Holy Spirit." They lived under an old covenant in fear that they could lose the anointing, that the Holy Spirit would not come back, that he would not return. Under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit would appear, and then he would depart. When King Saul first began his reign, he was a humble servant of the Lord. And when Samuel wanted to anoint him to be the king of Israel, the first king of Israel, the word said he was so shy and humble in his heart that he hid among the stuff, is how the word describes it. He hid among the baggage and the belongings. He was trying to escape this responsibility. But things changed later in his heart. He became proud and arrogant, and he became stubborn and would not obey the commands that the prophet would bring to him. And then came this moment, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. He was so anointed at one time in his life when the oil was poured on him, the word says he was turned into another man. At the time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, Samuel wrote, and you will prophesy with them. You will be changed into a different person because the Spirit of God had such impact in Saul's life. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do for every believer. When the Spirit of God is allowed to do his work in us, he will turn us from a defeated person to a victorious person, from a depressed person to a person filled with joy. Today you may have walked in here weak and vulnerable, but because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, you can leave here strong and mighty and filled with God's power. The greater one is in you and fills you with his power. You are turned into another person if you allow him to do his work. You don't have to be a slave to substance abuse. God can turn it in a moment. When the Holy Spirit shows up, it doesn't take anything but his presence. Your presence makes me whole. Everywhere Jesus went, there was wholeness given to people. When he shows up, he can empty out of you any corrupt behavior and fill you with his power and strength. The Spirit of God came upon Saul, but left him one day because he reached the point where he continued to disobey God, and God withdrew his spirit and anointing from him. The Holy Spirit had no permanent dwelling place in Samson's life. The Spirit of God would come upon Samson, and my goodness, he would tear the set of gates off their hinges. I was looking at that in Judges 16. He laid hold of them. He basically picked them up, the scripture says in the Hebrew. The bar and all, the crossbar, where the lock was still on it, and it would take a key to unlock it and move the bar so that the gates could be open. He pulled up these two gates right out of the ground, okay, made of iron or brass, and not needing any kind of a key for the lock, he literally put the whole mass on his back and took off with the gates to the city. He traveled, according to the Hebrew and according to the story, between 10 and 11 English miles from Gaza all the way to the place on the top of the mountain where he parked them to let everybody know, listen, God's in charge here, not you, right? I mean, this is what happened when the Spirit of the Lord would come upon Samson. The Spirit of God would come upon Samson, and he could kill a lion with his bare hands. The Spirit of God came upon Samson, and he could kill 1,000 Philistine soldiers in one battle, taking them all out. But because of the repeated practice of the weakness of his flesh, one day he discovered something. And she, Delilah, said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before in other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. You see, that tells us in these stories that we can offend the Holy Spirit, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, that we can reach a point where we do such damage to our relationship to this phenomenal person of the Godhead that we can put ourselves in jeopardy. In the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit would appear and depart. He would lift and leave under the Old Covenant. And the dove went out from Noah and returned. He could not find any place to remain permanently. 7 days later, Noah released the dove again. And the second time that the Holy Spirit is revealed in this passage, the dove is released. The dove returns with an olive branch in its mouth. The olive branch said, "The flood has abated." It's a powerful moment for Noah. It said, the judgment you were under, you are no longer under that judgment. The flood has abated. Judgment is over. You don't have to worry any longer. You are safe. I've cared for you. Even though I poured out my wrath on the whole planet, I have taken care of you because you found favor in my eyes, right? You don't have to worry. The judgment of God has passed over you and your family. Now it's a new dispensation. And when God poured out his Spirit upon Jesus, his son, he anointed him to redeem the lost, to perform miracles, to raise the dead, to cast out devils, to release the prisoners. He anointed him to heal the sick and to destroy the adversary. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Thank God. Amen. So God anoints Jesus to die on that cross. And when he died on that cross as the Lamb of God, the just for the unjust, he bore our sins. He bore our sicknesses. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, the good news, the Holy Spirit brought back to us an olive branch. It says, "For you and me, When we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment is over. Thank the Lord, because he has not appointed us to wrath. You don't understand what I'm saying, or you would be shouting right now if you wrapped your brain around this. The judgment is over. That's the message of God. The judgment has passed over us because God judged Jesus on the cross. Jesus paid my penalty, took my judgment, and I'm as free as that dove when it took off and left forever. Amen? When we stand before God, he doesn't look at us through eyes of judgment. He looks at us and says, there's my son, there's my daughter. They are washed in the blood of my son. The Father sees us through the blood of Jesus. And it's good news. Rejoice, because now you know your sins are forgiven and the olive branch has appeared. Amen? That's why communion is so precious to me. That's why Jesus' whipping was so brutal. That's why the nails were so sharp. That's why the spear in his side went in so deeply, because he was paying my sin debt. And he's lifted judgment off of me because he was willing to take it on himself. When there are wildfires, we're grateful that the rains came and put them out, aren't we? Thankful. In order to stop the fire before it consumes a ranch, often the rancher will take some fire in a pot and burn a perimeter around his property in the undergrowth. He might burn that all the way up to his ranch house. But because the fire has already consumed all the underbrush, fire can't burn what the previous fire has already consumed. That's what happened at the cross. Jesus took the heat and the fire, and we cannot be burned a second time. Judgment has passed. Tell your neighbor, my judgment is over. Amen? Thank the Lord. In John 5, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So when you give your life to the Lord, you're no longer under judgment. You've passed from death unto life. Death, where is your victory? The Spirit of God was upon Jesus. And when I trust him for my redemption, judgment has passed. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the good news. We have peace with God, which should have been on me, what had a right to be on me. Judgment, right, is past. It's abated. It's rolled back. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Who walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit of the Lord. The past is over. The devil has no title deed right to me because of my BC activity, but now I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Thank the Lord. And instead of the curse, I'm blessed in the field. I'm blessed in the house. I'm blessed coming in, and I'm blessed going out. My children are blessed. I have an olive branch that's been waved over my past. I'm free today because of what Jesus has done. So the first time the dove went out, it went out and came back. It had no permanent place, the old covenant. The second time it went out, the dove returns with an olive branch. The judgment has been lifted. The third time, Noah releases the dove, and this time it does not return. John wrote, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, if anyone steadfastly believes in me, he will himself be able to do the things that I do. And he will do even greater things than these, because I go to my Father. This is Jesus speaking. He's ready to ascend. And I myself will grant whatever you ask in my name, as presenting all that I am, so that the Father may be glorified and extolled through the Son. Yes, I will grant, I myself will do for you whatever you shall ask in my name, as presenting all that I am. When God says I am, that's all inclusive. Everything. He's all, right? If you really love me, you will keep, obey my commands. And I will ask the Father. So he transitions from the connecting point of willingness to do what the Lord asks us to do, becoming obedient to him. That's discipleship. That's learning to grow and develop and mature in the Lord. If you really love me and keep my commands, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, welcome, take to its heart, because it does not see him or know or recognize him. But you know and recognize him, for he lives with you, that's a constant, and will be in you. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. So he's not only alongside me, he's in me. The Spirit of God has found a resting place. In our day, under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit has a dwelling place, a temple, where he does not appear and depart. He wants to live here. He wants to stay here 24 hours a day, through the good times, through the bad times, through trials, through successes, in valleys and on mountaintops. He will be our comforter, our advocate and attorney. He will not just come and go. He will not leave, but he will abide with us forever. And the word says the dove returned no more. Why? He has a permanent assignment in our lives as the body of Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, and who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. In him you also have heard the word of truth, the glad tidings, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in and adhered to and relied on him, were stamped with the seal of the long-promised Holy Spirit. Because for generations they heard about him, they comprehended that he might come, they saw when he manifested in a few, but they were hoping one day to live long enough to see what we are blessed to see in our day. The Spirit of God doesn't come in and go out of my life. You see, it's not easy to backslide. Why? We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He doesn't just hang out with me when I'm having a good, strong day. He sealed me and he says, I'm with you. We will get through this. If you're bound, I will set you free. If you're bound, I will break every chain. Every prison door, I'll pop open for you. The Holy Spirit doesn't just stay with us when we're having good days. I'm sealed. Say, I'm sealed. Sealed how? By the Holy Spirit. What God seals, the devil can't steal. So why am I secure? As long as I have the Holy Spirit with me, right? When I mess up, do you know what he does? He convicts me. And if I don't listen, he disciplines me, because he's a good parent. And whatever it takes to get me back on track and get my attention, he will do it. No, you can't be serving Jesus and living in open rebellion and sin, practicing sins and saying, praise God, I'm covered by grace, I can go live any way I want to. No, I don't believe that, and I'll show you why. Neither do I believe in eternal insecurity. I don't believe that either. Well, did he lift and did he leave me? He isn't going anywhere once the blood of Jesus is applied. As long as your heart is after God, as long as you're still wrestling with sin for victory, as long as you call on the name of Jesus, even in the struggle, he won't lift. He will come with more power. He will come with more anointing. He will not give up on you ever. He seals us and says, I'm never going to stop. Never going to stop coming after you. Even if you turn your back and walk away, I'm still going to come after you, right? Romans 8 says there are three things the Holy Spirit will do for us. First, when you have the Holy Spirit, he will bear witness with you that you are a child of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Well, how do I know I'm born again, Pastor? How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because I felt goosebumps? Because I cried in a service? Because I shouted loudly in a service? Well, I hope you're not basing your salvation on any of those. Because what will you do when you don't feel any of those? No goosebumps, no tears, no shout coming up. What are you going to do on that day? No, I have witness in my spirit. Now, some of those may manifest as a result of what's going on inside. But I have witness in here, inwardly. I have inside information. Amen? Something deep in me when everything else is wrong and nothing is right. And demons are whispering to me, God's not for you. He's not with you. You're a failure. You're never going to get there. I have inside information that says, I am the child of God because I know in whom I have believed. And if you don't have that assurance, you can have that assurance. You don't have to live with a question mark. I know I am born again because of the witness of the Spirit of God confirming in my life I belong to my King. Second, the Holy Spirit will lead you. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. One of his great assignments is leading us. And he doesn't lead us away from God or into falsehoods or into crazy ideas. He leads us into truth. Truth. He always takes us to Jesus and he always reveals the truth. Now, sometimes, thank God we've had live stream coming through those year and a half of COVID. We were able to do what we were able to do and still have it for those who can't make it to church or out of town or what have you. We're grateful for that. But one of the downsides of all the media use now by churches is there are a lot of those speaking in media today that, one, don't have any personal accountability in their ministry, and two, are sharing some things that are aberrations of Scripture. And people are sitting there going, And if you don't know him and you don't know this book, you're going to get easily led into all kinds of different directions. That's why it's important, if you remember, when the evangelist was here and he shared with you the illustration of being a tree, being uprooted and replanted and uprooted and replanted. Sooner or later, that tree will no longer bear any fruit because that tree has to stay planted in good soil with all kinds of weather and all kinds of circumstances in order for it to mature and bear fruit. But if every time it's not the most pleasant, you know, I'm watching that guy, and the next thing you take your roots and stick them somewhere else, well, sooner or later, there will be no fruit born on the branches because the Scripture is very clear that we need to be rooted and grounded in the truth. Amen? He will guide us into all truth. The moment we're born again, he commences taking the lead. Many resist his leadership. I'm talking about Christians. Because of our own desires and their old nature. And here's where huge mistakes get made when he wants to take the lead. It's his assignment to take the lead. But he will not force his leadership on you. The minute we start resisting, and the minute we say, no, I don't feel I want to do that. I feel like I'd rather make this choice. And you start arguing and debating and fighting with the Holy Spirit. Listen, your old nature is going to get you in a lot of trouble. It did before salvation, and it will after salvation. But he will lead you if you let him lead you. You can remain in ankle-deep blessings for the remainder of your life if you choose to do that, Or you can wade way out into Ezekiel's extremely large and wild running river where you're in over your head and you're swimming in great deep waters of the presence of God. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. There's deeper experiences in God when you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in every decision that you make. In Samaria, there was a huge revival. And notice that at certain points, people don't shout as loud. You ever notice that? Okay. In Samaria, because it gets right where we're living. I'm telling you the truth this morning, okay? In Samaria, where there was a huge revival, they sent for Peter and John to come and lay hands on the believers to receive a new depth, the gift of the Holy Spirit. They received Jesus. Miracles were happening. People were being saved. And it was a phenomenal move of God as one of the deacons went down there and started preaching, right? When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John, and as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid hands upon them, and these believers, and they received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Amen? In Acts 19, Paul is asking a group of new believers, it says, have you received the Holy Spirit? Now watch. Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said John's baptism called for repentance from sin. But John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. And as soon as they heard this, they were baptized, now in the name of Jesus. And then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. So the power of God filled these new believers, even though they had yet to have heard of him. The Holy Spirit takes up residence when we're born again. Thank the Lord. Amen. Thank God now we have a new creative nature in us to combat that old nature that we've been born with. But there's more. I said there's more. Because they received more when Paul laid his hands on them after they were born again. Read your Bible. Why more, Pastor? Because there are demonic forces that we're battling every day. And they're practically manifesting in the atmosphere around us in our culture almost every day. There are strongholds that need to come down. And when you pray in the Spirit, even when you don't know how to pray, you can have effective impact on the spirit realm and see God's will perform. And let me share this with you. It's going to take more than a political revolution to change the direction and course of our country. It's going to take a Holy Spirit-led move of God among the saints to turn the course of this nation. The Holy Spirit is not coming and going. He sealed me. Losing a job is not going to take the joy. Losing the home is not going to take the joy. The devil can't have your joy because there's something in you that's sealed and the devil can't have it. You have the Holy Spirit. He brings joy and restores it all back and more at the end of the day. Because God is in the business of restoring his faithful people. Third, the Holy Spirit will bring quickening to your life. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I don't know about you, but you can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. I mean, sometimes his presence is so intense, it feels like I think I want to burn up, catch on fire. I mean, the Holy Spirit can heal your body. I've watched him do it time and again. He can empower you to do what you cannot do on your own. He can quicken your mind when you need wisdom and a word of knowledge. One Holy Spirit-inspired thought. He will renew your youth like an eagle. Amen. Amen? Thank the Lord. The Holy Spirit didn't come to leave. He came to stay. To be sealed is a sign of protection. To be sealed is a sign of ownership, that security. But we're warned in the New Testament, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not be a wet blanket and try to snuff out his voice when he's saying things to you you don't like. He's not going to say things to you all the time that you like. He's going to say things to you you don't like. Your old nature in you is going to, I don't want to hear that. No, who do you think you are telling me to do that? No. Don't quench him. You don't want to lose the ability to hear him when he speaks. Because even when he's correcting, it's because he loves us. And he's trying to get us where we need to go, right? So don't quench the Holy Spirit. We're warned about that. And we also are warned not to vex him, which means to frustrate him, because we just keep rebelling every time he tries to check us, and we just keep pushing our way forward, even when he says, I don't think you should be doing that. And we just keep butting our heads in that direction. We vex him. And sooner or later, he will let you do what you want to do. And there's a passage that confirms that in the Psalms, where it says they soon forgot his work and soon forgot the great things he had done for them and kept insisting on their own way. And finally God said, have your way. But, there's a but there. He put leanness in their soul. Yep. Their spiritual depth, their spiritual maturing, the ability to grow, it's gone. Don't vex him. He is here to lead us, right? Don't grieve him. How do I grieve him? When the Word of God is very clear and it tells me what to do, that's one thing. When I step over a line and I violate a principle of Scripture and I immediately get convicted and pull myself back in repentance, say, Lord, forgive me. But if I keep crossing over that line and keep pushing and pushing, I will grieve him. I will hurt him. His heart will be heavy over me because I continue to push what I want in my agenda instead of following his leadership. He came to lead us. And we must always capitulate to his leadership. Don't limit him. Don't quench him. Don't grieve him. The Holy Spirit is here to lead us and to lead his church. In Acts, the Holy Spirit took charge of the church. He wasn't a side dish. Oh, by the way, in addition to our normal service, we have a side dish called the Holy Spirit that we'll give you. It's a nice little treat at the end of the meal. No, he's not a side dish. He's in charge of the church. Look at how they submitted completely to him. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. I'm calling them to do something. Let me take them where they need to go. In Acts 13:4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, okay, they were under the direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit. When a husband and wife who were wealthy sold a piece of land early in the church, and they pretended to bring the full amount from the sale to the apostles and gave it with the understanding, this is the full amount that we got for the sale of this property, when they conspired in their hearts to lie and keep back part of it. Now, if from the beginning they said, we're going to keep back part of it for savings or for some other day, and this is the part we're giving, and we're upfront and honest, no problem at all. Honesty always blesses the Lord. But they went into Peter and pretended that they were giving everything to the kingdom of God and to his work. And the Holy Spirit, Peter looked at him and he said, how dare you lie to the Holy Spirit? How dare you? Read it for yourself. What happened? Do you remember? A couple hours later, his wife came in, tried the same thing, not knowing what happened to her husband yet. And Peter's looked at her and said, the same thing that happened to him is going to happen to you. Boom. And great fear came upon the church. And they learned a great lesson. Don't mess with the Holy Spirit. When he wants something done, do it his way. The Holy Spirit is to take the lead position in our lives, directing us, separating us for purpose. The Holy Spirit appoints leadership in the church. That's different than a democracy, and it's different than a republic, and it's different than any organizational, man-made way of governing. No, it's a whole different government in the church. It's totally different. It's a kingdom. It belongs to Jesus. And this is why he puts his church together. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Okay? This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature, say mature, in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ, which means we're on a journey. We don't walk into the kingdom there. We start here, and we're on a journey of maturing. Okay? Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. I just warned you about that. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Be very careful here, saints. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's the picture that we're supposed to emulate in growing and maturing in the family of God. The Holy Spirit raises up the ministries in the church. I was thinking about Borden, and I was thinking about those statements that he made and comments that he made. How important those are when God distinguishes you for specialty giftings in the body of Christ. Because when that calling comes, you have to stop and you begin to evaluate, do I take over Dad's business? It's handed to me. It's ready to go. You know, it could live very well. I've got the skill sets to do it with. I've been educated. Or do I listen to the call that God's put on my life, no matter what it takes to do it? And let me tell you what, it takes the call to do it. You cannot do it in your own. The Holy Spirit comes and takes control, and I realize I can't do any of this without you. I can't do that one day without your help. And I will mess up if the Holy Spirit is not in charge. I will step in the wrong direction. The Holy Spirit anoints and appoints pastors to lead local churches. That's the way the kingdom is set up. He anoints and appoints pastors to lead local churches. I'm blessed to have been anointed and appointed and pastored only two churches in the entire 5 decades of ministry. I'm thankful to God. I'm humbled by that. He doesn't bring committees to do that. He doesn't bring a collaboration of others to help find the will of God for the direction of the church. He appoints and anoints a leader to take the direction and run with it for the church. Pastors are appointed and anointed to lead his church. I just read it to you from the scripture, right? Not committees, not groups of people, not even those that come alongside as deacons and helpers to the pastor. Just because someone has specific skills and giftings in certain areas and they do extremely well with those giftings doesn't mean they have an anointing to lead and be called and set apart to do the work of full-time service. God sets up his choice to be that servant leader and instructs the pastors, read it for yourself in Acts, to bring alongside of themselves deacons. Why did they do that in that day in the early church? Because they said, look, folks, our calling is to know the word, study the word, be in the word, be able to apply the word, and bring wisdom to the body of Christ, the people of God, and to pray and seek the face of God for the power of God to manifest in the communities where we're preaching the truth. But we don't have the time in the schedule we have to go take care of the practical needs. So we're going to appoint some individuals, and they're going to help us to distribute to people who are in need, because the word deacon means to serve. And I thank God for the guys that surround me that will be together with me this week again, and they will give advice, and they will give help, and they will suggest, and they will allow me to lead, but at the same time, help us to look at an issue from a lot of different points of view, particularly when we're getting into areas that are related to skill sets I don't have. I didn't train in some of those areas. I'm not a mortgage broker. I'm not a person who knows all of the codes for the state of California. And thank God I don't, because it probably would kill me to know all the crazy things the state of California requires. I don't know all those things. But I'm grateful to have people around me who can put on the table information so when we make a decision, it's the right decision for the body of Christ. Amen? I love those men. They are friends to me and helps to me and have blessed me time and time again. The Holy Spirit has the response to a dying, lost world, and we need to allow Him to empower us to lead our associates and friends to Jesus. That's our responsibility now as the body of Christ. We gather like we've done this morning and again tonight, but we need to go all week long with the message of the gospel to be His witnesses. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. Notice the boldness in Peter from just a few weeks prior to a man who would cower in front of a young lady who accused him of being one of Jesus' disciples. No, not me. Now he stands up in front of a multitude and preaches what put Jesus on the cross and delivers it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's bold in his witness. And guess what? 3,000 people are brought to Jesus. Then they begin to continue in their houses every single day to have communion, to hear the word the apostles preached to them, to digest it, to apply it, and then they would go to their neighbors and invite them to their homes. And the Lord added to the church daily those he would save every single day. So I want to declare publicly and as an invitation, Holy Spirit, you need to be in charge of Calvary Christian Center. This is your church. Amen. We need you now more than ever. Amen. No matter how big we get, how up to date we are with all technology, if the Holy Spirit is not here leading us, we will miss our purpose. And I'm going to tell you the truth. There are a lot of churches who have missed their purpose, happy to be the little group that they are, and just go on with that for the rest of the journey. His promise is he will abide with us forever. The dove returned no more. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Spirit who leads you into all truth. The dove found a permanent place after the flood. I want Calvary Christian Center to be the permanent dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, that we are sealed and marked and anointed. When we drive onto the campus, you sense His presence. That Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, the first fruits, the pledge, and the foretaste, the down payment on your heritage, and anticipation of its full redemption, and our acquiring complete possession of it to the praise of His glory. Amen? Which means we just got the appetizer when we were allowing the Holy Spirit to take and lead us, because there's much, much more in growing and knowing Him and much more in the world to come. So in times of crisis, that we're living in today, not the last days, I call them the last hours. I choose to live in the culture of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm making that my choice. I will never stop reaching for the impossible, the miracles in the kingdom that God wants to manifest, because His kingdom is without limit. I choose to live in the amazing world of the unlimited power and presence of God's Holy Spirit working in the church. And I've discovered that when everything around us is getting darker by the day, that inside of us, there is one greater than all the darkness around us. Amen. He lives in us, and in Him we live and move and have our being. I have a word from God that literally burns down deep inside of my being concerning how we need to bring in, if any day, this is the day, our world, our hurting world, face to face with the only hope for their future. I believe we're in the midst of negativity and craziness and perplexity. We're about to see the greatest miracles in the history of the church. We're about to see the greatest day, the dawning of a day, the fullness of the times of refreshing upon the church of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, I want to not be on the sidelines. I want to be right in the middle of what God wants to do through His people. So would you just stand and give God a shout of glory and praise and honor in the church today, and thank God for His working. Amen. Thank the Lord. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God He's here. He's with us. He rolled back your judgment through Jesus Christ. I'm grateful He did that. I'm grateful He sealed us. Now He leads us. Now He gives life to us. He blesses us and our children. So we're here today to thank God for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I need Him now more than ever. If there ever was a day we need the latter rain. The first rain provided its blessing, but now for the latter rain, the deluge from on high that brings with it all the power, presence, and glory that God gives us. And I love what Jesus said related to this in John 14. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. I'm grateful for Him. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. So just lift your hands for a moment and say, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Let's wait on Him for a few more moments. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I'm so grateful for Him. And I'm going to challenge, eyes are closed. No, He's going to challenge every person in the room. Check yourself. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. He never stops talking. And if there is unconfessed sin and you are away from Jesus, you must be born again, Jesus told Nicodemus. I don't understand that. What's that mean? That which is born of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of Spirit. Born of the flesh is flesh, that's human birth. But you will be born again when the Spirit of the Lord enters your life and births in you a new creation, a new person, a new birth. Well, how does that happen? I tell Jesus, thank you for dying in my place, for saving my life, for forgiving my sins, for helping me know why I'm here on this planet, and to including me in your family to live with you forever. It's the greatest gift ever given a human being. And He's giving it to you right now. If you need Jesus in your life, you want to be born again, you want the new creation moment, lift your hand. just lift it straight up in the air, go boom, say, I'm ready to receive Jesus as my Savior. Anyone in the building, really quickly, just stick it up high. I want to see it. I want to be able to identify you by your hand lifted high. I've got one on my right. I believe I have one on my left. So I need some of my team to make your way over to the people who've got their hands lifted. There's one in the back, overflow. There's one over in the right, overflow. So just make your way over to the person closest to you. And let's pray that God will meet the needs of those to be born again. Let's pray aloud together, everybody. Would you pray with me? Say, Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for your Son, Jesus. I believe that he came and died for my sins. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. I confess with my mouth that he is my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive me of my sins and help me to have a new life today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, shout to God with thanksgiving. Praise him.